A very good morning to every one of you, and happy Women's Day. God blessed us this Women's Week with a beautiful little baby girl, and we're so grateful to God for every one of you. Thank you so much for praying. So many of you, even before the baby was conceived, so many of you prayed. The women know that here. I really am grateful. We're so grateful to you for that. Should we just close our eyes and pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you, Lord, that you're always with us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that even now you're in this room. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, not just the ladies. I pray, Lord, the kids would hear you. I pray the adults would hear you. I pray every one of us, oh God, as we've come together as one family, we would hear you this morning on what you want for our lives. Oh God, Lord, we love you. We love you. I just pray that you'll take absolute control of my mind, my thought processes. Let it be pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I sat from about 5 last evening. I knew the topic that was in my head, but I sat from 5 till about, the children were in and out. I had a couple of people coming and, you know, praying with me and going. And then by the time I sat down, it was 8:30. I sat till 2:30 this morning in God's presence, and I received what I did. And I believe it's from God. I want to deliver it as honestly as possible, because that's what Paul says. As honestly as possible. So this morning I want you to just, we're going to look at just one chapter in the Word of God. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read it from my version. Okay? I'm going to read the first 4 verses first. Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when God, who is your life, another version says our life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. There are 3 things here about life, okay, and then I'll go on to the rest of it. The first one is new life. We have been raised. Those of us who asked Jesus as into our lives as our personal Savior, we've been raised to new life. The second part of it comes in verse 3 when it says your real life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4 says our life will be revealed when Christ appears to share his glory. We often think, I've shared this little bit yesterday, but I want to share it again today. We often think when I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, at least that's what I thought. Everybody said, oh, you're saved from your sins, you're saved from your sins, you're saved from your sins. And I thought, okay, I'm saved from my sins, good. I've booked my ticket to heaven, good. At 13, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want us to understand, even if we had a very praying mother, unless I make the decision to follow Jesus, I don't become a child of God. We cannot say, I'm born in a Christian family, I'm a child of God. No, that doesn't work. I've taken baptism, I'm a child of God. No, there is something called new life. There is something called real life. There is something called our life. Actually, it's a different ball game altogether. We're trying sometimes as newborn Christians, as people who've taken baptism, people who've accepted Jesus, we're trying to play, what should I say? Say, play football in the shuttle court. It doesn't work. Oh boy, that was a good example. It's just because so many sports people sitting here, the wind is blowing this side. You're trying to do something which doesn't even fit into that setup, which doesn't even fit into, you know, imagine trying to do football there. It doesn't work. Or play cricket inside that. Maybe cricket in flats and all, they do that. And they hit the cars around. We've been seeing that in our son's apartments. But the point is this. We are in a new life. We are in a different realm. We are in something called real life. But we don't understand what our portion is there. What should I do as a Christian there? What is my role? What is my responsibility? And then I like the NIV, the first verse. It says, set your hearts on things above. And NLT, this New Living Translation, I remember memorizing this, set your heart on things above. And then verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2 was one of my core verses during my youth. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above. So anything else tries to distract, no Lord, my mind is set on you, I'm following you. And I realized that that was such a nice verse to hold on to really live life with, because everything then centered around what God said. But I want to just go a little further. This version says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. The problem is we don't know what the reality of heaven is. We don't know what there is there. We think, you know, like someone said, Hollywood gave us this picture that heaven is all white, no color, colorless, you know. And they'll just be, you know, just very boring life. I'll be wearing white and I'll be sitting with a harp. I think I'll get a drum set there. I think I'll get a trumpet there. All the instruments that I started learning and never played after that, I believe I'll have all that there. My point is this. Heaven is not a boring place. When I realize the realities of heaven, then I can translate it into this earth. When I don't know what heaven has, I'm the one who's thinking, okay, it's going to be like this. I want us to just see this. And God put it in my heart. When I understand the realities of heaven, my heart will sing, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Heaven is a place where God is absolutely sovereign. God lives and rules. Heaven is a place where God is worshipped. Heaven is a place where the glory of God shines. I want to just, as even before I go further, I've shared this with our children, and I want to share this with the rest of the church. I was on the labor table for my son's delivery when my son was born. So much of my children's birth kept going through my mind the last week. And I still remember this bit. I suffered the whole night in pain. Morning, they said, okay, baby's going to come anytime. I got down from that little room, ran on to the next room, which was the labor room, climbed onto the table and lay down. I remember lying down. You know what happened after that? I started worshiping in tongues. I just went on. I was loud as ever. That was what was coming out in that time. And at that point, suddenly I came down. And I opened my eyes and I realized I was in the labor table with the doctor and all the nurses around me. And then I just looked and I heard one woman say, it was a Christian hospital, it was Dr. Padma Joseph. One of the nurses there, her name is Chandra, she just said, Yama, palla kadichi thalluma neenu, enna nee inga ukkandu javamaninu irken. And I closed quickly because it was easier to close my eyes and pray than look at all of them and feel the pain. I closed my eyes again. Again, I went into, raptures of tongues. I was just fully in tongues. Suddenly, till that, even, you know, they could only see the crown of the baby's head. Till that, I was, you know, okay. At that point, when I lay down, I suddenly saw heaven. That's why I'm talking about it now. Heaven is real. It's not a boring place. Heaven was huge. It was huge. I entered a huge palatial hall. Huge. I'm so tiny. And I'm entering there and I saw the 24 elders. There are huge thrones from the ground, like a pillar, but it's a throne. They're sitting there, you know, with some space in front of them. And I saw them. There were 12 this side, 12 this side. I can only see about two of them because that's how huge the place was. And then I know the rest of it is going. Distance, miles or kilometers or whatever. Distance, I could see white. I could see gold. I could see a color that you can't describe on this earth. Okay? I saw that. And then, I at that point, I just heard holy. Holy, holy. I heard worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Very soft. Very angelic. Very beautiful. And I saw these 24 elders. They'll have a crown on their head. And their whole motion is sitting on that throne. And they're bending down. Sitting on the throne. They'll take the crown off and they'll put it down here. They'll take the crown off and put it back down there. In that place where they're seated. And as they do it, around their feet there are crowns. But somehow crowns keep growing on their heads. I'll tell you, heaven is real. Heaven is real. It's not a fake place. It's something we live for. If I understood the realities of heaven. And then at that point, story be told, that then at that point, suddenly I saw two hands still here. just two hands still here. From somewhere, those two hands came. I lifted my hands, and those hands gave me a little gold jewel box. I lifted my hands, and I took that. That very second, the whole baby was born. And they caught the baby before the baby fell down. The point was this. The point was this. The baby. And when I opened my eyes, my hands were like this. I know I received that child. That was my experience. That was my experience. But whatever it is, I want you to know that children, of course, are a gift from God, but that heaven is real. Today, what I want to say is heaven is real. God's glory is, it's stupendous. I remember David trying to explain it to us one day with some pictures here. It's just way out of this world. It's something that we don't understand. It's something we don't know. God's peace and love reigns there. Only good happens in heaven, no evil. God is in absolute control there. So when I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, I'm asking that kingdom of God, that heavenly kingdom to come down here. 31 times Jesus says, kingdom of heaven, till that he says kingdom of God. And I remember saying this before once. Jesus says kingdom of God is coming, then he says kingdom of God is come, then he says kingdom of God is here. So it's not that after I die I'm going to go there and oh wow, it's a great place. No, he wants you to live that heaven here. He wants us to experience that heaven here. But what's happening, we are so limited in our thinking. We don't understand what beauty is there. What beauty is there. Let's move on a little further. Heaven is real, it's not imagined. And we think heaven is for God, earth is for us. That's a lie of the devil. God created heaven that you and I will go there and live with him. God created heaven for you and me. God wanted our company. God wanted to live with us. God didn't just say, okay, you live a certain period on this earth and then come. He says, no, I want to be with you guys. God wanted a permanent family. And heaven is not only for him. Matthew 25:34 says that. There's a lot more to life once we understand the reality of heaven. I often say this, and I don't know if all of you heard this, but if this was eternity, the life on this earth is hardly a little pinpoint here, that's all. But what's happening, our whole life rotates around that pinpoint. Everything for us is around that one pinpoint. Yes, that's our start and finish day on planet Earth. But that the point is, everything should be more oriented toward what the rest of your life is going to be. We don't understand that. We don't realize the richness of it. We'll just move on a little bit. So what does the Bible say I have to do? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. God has done so much. If we understood the realities of heaven, then we would set, like NIV says, set your hearts. The second part says, set your minds. Everything inside us will say, God, I want you. I want more of you. I want to feel you. I want to experience you. Verse 3 says, for you died in this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So, what is this real life which you and I are not experiencing? Where we're caught up with the mundane of life, what caught up with everything that's happening around us. There is a real life. I'm just going to go really fast on that. Give me your watch. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, I am a new creation. All things have passed away and all things are new. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that I go from strength to strength, being transformed into his image from glory to glory by his spirit. This is real life. Real life is Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even the difficult things, even the painful things, even the things that don't go the way you want it to go, God worked. That is real life. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I am rescued from the enemy's hand. Thank you. I am rescued from the enemy's hand into the kingdom of his dear son. That is real life. I'm rescued. The enemy has no hold over me. As a believer, the devil cannot pull us down. The devil cannot have fun with us. He cannot rag us. He can't. This is real life. If I understood it, then the enemy's power will be powerless. I'll say, hey, I know where I'm living. You can do nothing to me. The last 2-3 days, I'm not talking off my head. I know what battles we go through. The last 2-3 days, I kept seeing a picture. It was tormenting me. Tormenting me. I couldn't sleep. I wake up with the start and that picture will be there. That would have just come in my mind. And I knew it was an accident spirit. And I had to start praying. I prayed over my son. I prayed over the newborn baby. I prayed over Rhea. I prayed over all of you. We prayed so much. Then when my husband was up, I told him, I said, you know what? I'm not able to sleep. There's some kind of an accident spirit that's coming in. We really need to pray for protection. So I'm going on. You know, when you think of real life, then you rise up in prayer and you handle that. You subdue everything. That is the power of Christ that works in me. If I understood that, my mind will be, okay, what is God saying? What's He saying? Let's listen in. Let's zero in. Let's concentrate. And then everything of the world becomes, you know, minimal. You don't run after it. You don't run after the world. The things of the world that attracts you, that distracts us, that, you know, really pulls us down, has no hold over us. Absolutely no hold. Let's move further. What is this real life that God is actually? If we understood our real life, if we understood the realities of heaven, how different our life would actually be. The real life says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, I'm rescued from the enemy's hand. I am transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I am transferred. The enemy has no hold over me. God has rescued me. When you go on with the word like that, then the real life says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The real life says, Ephesians 1:3, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. I don't have to struggle on this earth. The real life says, Romans 8:14, I am led by the Spirit of God. I am led by the Spirit of God. My mind aligned to the Spirit of God. My mind aligned to what God says and not what you say or what your flesh says. I remember my husband saying this some time back. There are 4 influences in our life. The world, the flesh, the devil, and God. Constantly there are these 4 influences. You and I have to choose which influence you're going to come under. Yesterday I was sharing in that meeting, that day before, that I think it was Elvis Presley, or I don't know if it was Cliff Richard, one of them sang a song which is Under the Influence. And when you say under, someone says, oh, why are you psyching yourself with the word of God? You know what, dear brothers, sisters, children, if you don't let the word of God become your real life, the world will become your real life. The enemy's lies become your real life. You start listening to what he has to say. You don't listen to what God says. We are influenced by somebody. It says, you know, somebody told me, don't brainwash the child. And then he says something. I stole a quick smile. And then he finishes with, we are under the influence of somebody all of the time. Real life, realities of heaven. It is true that there is a God above. It is true that God is in love with me. Full stop. Real life. He cares crazy about me. For him, I matter the most. We'll move on. This real life says, I'm led by the Spirit. This real life says in Colossians 3:3, what we saw just now, I died. I don't live anymore. But my life is hidden with Christ in God. Real life says, Ephesians. So when I say I died, I still remember, you know, I used to always say, again, another verse I loved when I was young was Galatians 2:20. It says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. I have been crucified with Christ. And I would go on saying that verse. So anytime anything came and tried to distract me from my walk, I'd say, Lord, I'm dead. I don't exist. It's not at all Dulcie. It's only Jesus. When you let that 100% God life come in, you'll find real life is yours. Even in every situation, even that's the whole key. Where we let God shine through in every circumstance in our earthly life. That is the real life that God planned. Real life is Ephesians 4:13, where it says, Christ is being formed in me. Real life is Ephesians 4:24. It says, I have put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Unholiness won't even attract you. Unrighteousness won't even attract you. You can't be fished. You can't be fished. I remember someone saying this. I think it was Ezekiel Francis. And I remember him saying this years ago. He said, will any of our, you know, or would you, if you see a gutter, and you see someone making vadas near it. We don't go by the gutter, the vadas there. You don't even stand there because you see a lot of flies there. It's like that with unrighteousness. When we are very clear that that doesn't even bother me. I don't want to go there. I stay away because God is there. And I'll tell you something, young people. And this applies to everybody actually. Not just young. It's to old as well. It's to children. If you live near the Kuam, first you'll say, oh, it's stinking. I was in Women's Christian College. We were in the hostel. And the comb flowed just behind that college wall. And when you're first there, there'll be these wafts of breeze that'll suddenly come in the side. And you'll say, oh boy, it's comb. Comb stinks, comb stinks. Those days it actually stank. That's the truth. And then the boat club came. So anyway, we'll come to that a little later. But the point is, when it stinks, you say, oh, it's stinking. After some time, you get so used to the smell, you say, stinker? What stink? Sin is like that. For some time it will stink. You'll say, no, 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 no. Your inside will say, no, this is the power of God at work in me. No, 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 don't go near that. And after some time, you're so used to the dirt that we just say, oh, it's okay, I can handle it. No, we can't handle it. Don't play with it. Don't play with fire. God has a plan and a purpose for us. God has something to fulfill. Let's just go with that and let Him fulfill His ways. So I have put on the new man. That is real life. Putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I remember saying this yesterday, and as I said it, it kind of really came alive. I want to share it again. In Genesis, in the first and second chapter, you find creation, you find God saying good and stuff like that. Everything was good. Then He makes man, He says very good. And enemy comes in the third chapter. And you know what? Only yesterday, as I was speaking it, the revelation of it, the truth of it came to me. Man had everything that the enemy coveted. Enemy wanted, Lucifer wanted to be like God. Man was made in the image of God. Imagine how angry Lucifer must be. My gosh, I wanted that position and God's given it to this man, to this mud. Okay, second thing, Lucifer wanted oneness to be like God and wanted to be with God, there in the heavenlies, above God. And here man, God says, you know what, I've got you in the heavenlies with me. I believe Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God. They enjoyed the voice of God. And only when they sinned, they ran from the voice of God. Sin will keep you away from hearing God's voice. We can't think we can balance this and that. Please take this seriously. Please take this seriously. Yesterday I was saying this example. Imagine if there was a dead rat in this room. Stinky, dirty, five day old dead rat. Will you sit in this room? No. However nice and peaceful it is. We all will get out. But in my life, which is the throne of the King of Kings, I'm willing to keep a dead rat. I'm willing to keep stink. You know, it doesn't work that way. Christian life is a brand new life. Christian life is an absolute walking close to God life. The enemy is after you and me because everything that he coveted, he never got. In fact, he even lost his position in heaven. But everything that he wanted, you and I have. Now tell me, do you want to live this God life or do you want to run after the dead rat? I really think, you know, we are being really, really rude on God when we say, you come and live here, but let me keep the dead rat. That's not at all fair. Let me keep little bitterness. See, I have a right to be bitter. Oh, I'm the victim here. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. I'm going through this hurt. I'm going through this torment. Fine. But when my eyes are set there, I tune my whole emotions to align to what he says. To align to what he says. Disappointments will come in life. Lots of disappointments will come. But God is a just God. He walks with us through it. I could say so many other things. I just want to move on. I want to move on because I've got something so much. And then this real life says, I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created me only for good, not to mess around, not to play around, not to let the enemy drain the energy from me. God made me for something very good. James 4:7, the real life says, I humble myself under the mighty hands of God. I submit to God. I resist the devil. He will flee from me. I know and I know and I know. How many times, I was telling, yesterday someone had come and I was talking about, you know, we were talking about decisions and stuff like that. And I was telling the person, I said, you know how much I kneel down. I know how much I kneel down. I know when I see answers to, I don't go and tell everybody what everything is, but when I kneel down, I sense something, I kneel down and I shoot it down in prayer. Nobody will know. Sometimes I won't even tell my own husband. Usually I tell him everything. After shooting it down, after saying what happened, sometimes I'll go tell him. But I'll tell you, this real life is different living. It's not getting stuck 24/7 with this mundane. It's a different life. We'll move on. This real life is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ became sin for me and I have become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin for me to make me the righteousness of God. When I think I am the righteousness of this great big God, I'll tell you, the devil cannot touch you. But we need to live in that consciousness 24/7. We need to be aware of that 24/7. We can't think little bit here, little bit there. Remember, you got this living God. You're the temple of the living God. You got this great God living in you and you're trying to keep a dead rat. It does not work. It does not work. I'm put off my unrighteousness because I am the righteousness of God. Moving on to verse 5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put to death things that are lurking. You know, lurking is not, you know, very obviously standing there. Lurking is in the shadows and looking. That's the meaning of the word lurking. Hanging around in the shadows, lurking. Put to death the things that are lurking in your life. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Have nothing to do with it. It's lurking there, but have nothing to do with it. Greed. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. They've got it. Why I don't have it? I want this mobile because they've got this mobile. We lived in a culture where mobiles didn't matter. And then when we had mobiles, it still didn't matter. And I still know some very nice people, very big shots, real big shots, who don't even care what mobile they have. They've got all the money to buy all the best stuff. But everything is after somebody else. They've got it, I want. That is actually greed. That's actually greed. And the Bible says, throw that out. Then the Bible says, now is the time. Verse 8, my version says, okay, verse 7, it says, because these things, the anger of God is coming. Verse 7 says, you used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. So real life, new life, my life is a part of what heaven is, not a part of how the world is. It's not earthly living, it's heavenly living. It's trusting God, looking at Him and going the way He says. You know, if I may use those words, dance to the drumbeat of heaven. In Greek mythology, I said this yesterday, I recently read it, so it's one of the hot stories of the press for me. So in Greek mythology, it says that there's something called the island of sirens. Okay, sirens. So it says, Greek mythology says, that there are beautiful temptresses, okay, who sit there and sing sweet songs. So when the sailors come in their ship, these temptresses will keep singing sweet songs. The sailors will get attracted here, but it's a very rocky place, very rocky shore. The ships get shipwrecked and many of them lose their lives there. They just lose their lives and that's all the temptress wants. Nothing else. Tempt them to come and die. That's all. And Odysseus was taking his ship that side, and he tells his people, all of you put beeswax in your ears so that you don't listen to the songs, so that you don't, you know, go in the wrong way. But he was curious and he said, I want to listen. I want to see what it is. But tie me to the mast of the ship and don't let go of me, even if I want to go there. Greek mythology says the ship went in that side of that island of sirens. And Odysseus starts pleading. He starts, you know, wrestling. He wants to break free. The people realize, so they came and tied him tighter and held him there. And the ship went by. But there was another man named Jason of Argonauts. He was coming by with his ship. You know what he did? No effort. He just got a very skilled musician onto his ship. He made that man just start playing good, beautiful music. And as that man played, no beeswax, no tying up, they just crossed this island of sirens and went on. You know, you and I are trying. I must walk well. I must go faithful. No. Look at the reality of heaven. Live that new life and say, Lord, you're there. You're constant. You don't change. And then when you start looking there, everything else becomes sublime. It doesn't even matter for you. You're looking there and your mind is fully there. You're focusing on this heavenly musician who actually orchestrates your life. Are we doing that? We need to really think, instead of me struggling, that's why the Bible says, you know, being led of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 has a lot of it. And when I was newly married, I used to be very fascinated with my husband. He'll quote the whole chapter of Romans 8 from start to finish. How would you, whoa, okay. I've memorized verses, you know, not passages. He would just quote the whole thing. And there it says, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, do the things of the Spirit. If I'm willing to listen to that heavenly orchestra, if my mind is tuned to heavenly realities, nothing can attract me. Nothing can distract me. Nothing. We'll move on. Verse 10 says, okay, so verse 7, you know, finishes with this, put off, put to death, get rid of. And verse 8 it says, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander. My version says dirty language. We sometimes use swear words and we don't realize they're actually dirty words. Please be careful. The way I look at it is, I worship a living God. So what do I say with it? I need to be very careful. The same lips have to worship Him. It has to be pure and clean to honor Him. How can I say anything dirty? Be very careful even in the words, you know, you say. Be very, very careful in the way you talk. Then verse 9. I've got something on anger here, but I think I'll just move on. I'll move aside from that. Verse 9. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Don't lie, because this is a part of the enemy. I was telling someone the other day, when I lie, the Bible says devil is the father of lies, white lie or black lie. When I lie, the enemy is the one that says, okay, my baby. That's what happens when I lie. When I lie, I'm saying, you know, devil, you're my father. Because I'm lying, that's his job. I'm not speaking the truth, because truth is God. I'm speaking even one small lie. And God taught me about exaggeration years ago. God told me, don't exaggerate. And I said, why? I will just try to express it in my words, but I realized I was exaggerating. And God showed me in a dream one night, you know, about it had to do with Suguna auntie, much after she had passed away. One auntie, that is Valentine Devada's mother. And I'm dreaming that we're all sitting outside the community center, and suddenly auntie says, I'll just go inside, it's a little cold outside. So auntie gets up and goes in. This is about nearly 10, 12 years after she died. And she gets up and she goes in. So my other cousin sister, Janika, comes and says, what, Dulce, you're sitting alone here? I said, no, auntie said she was tired and she wanted to go in. ஆண்டி கம்ஸ் பேக் அவுட் சைட் அண்ட் சேஸ் நான் டயர்டு சொல்லலம்மா, நான் குளிர்ந்து சொன்னேன். ஐ டிட் நாட் சே. And I woke up with a start and God said, don't add one word to what the truth is. And we don't realize that is also lying. We think when I really say a big lie, it's a lie. No, even exaggeration is lying. Even exaggeration is lying. Let's move on. Verse 10. Put on your new nature to know your Creator. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. My whole new nature is surrounded, it's around my Creator. And the whole purpose is, like we are doing in Kingdom Kids, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So everything in my life cannot be playing around with a dead rat there. Everything in my life focuses here. And focusing, I'll tell you, you'll see a very blessed life. You'll see a very, very blessed life. You'll see a victorious Christian life. And then in verse 11 it says, this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. That is kingdom living. That is heavenly living. That is the new life that God wants. Only Christ matters. He lives in all of us. That's all. I'll do everything. I will think everything. I will behave everything the way you, I want to please you, the way you are pleased. Why? Because in verse 12 it says, since God chose you to be a holy people and He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. I could go on that. I've got another story on that, but I'll just move on. Actually, yesterday I was telling the girls this. My son, I need to learn diplomacy from him. Diplomacy. Ria, you know, for some reason couldn't take some antibiotics. So he was very worried about who came to visit. He didn't want anyone who's got even a slight cold to come to the hospital to see the child. Very sweetly, to our whole group in our family, we have a family jing bang, we call it. In that group, he said, if anyone is sick, he didn't say, oh, this is a problem, that nothing. He just said, if anyone's having a cold or is not well, it's okay if you don't come to visit us. We fully understand your prayers are valued. Then 2-3 people in my family said, I've got a cold, you've got a cold, I'm just coming out of fever. He said, I really value, I appreciate your prayers. Very diplomatic, very smart, no lie, but he got his point across. I was telling my husband, I said, you and I need to learn a lot of diplomacy from this boy. The way he handled it, no offending anybody. No offending anybody. The Bible says here in verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults. This works in our family. This works in your marriage. This works in our church. Make allowance for each other's fault. Years ago, when I used to really get hurt and I used to struggle with hurt, I remember years, many, many, many years ago, one day God put in my heart to take a foolscap sheet. So I made 3 columns out of it. The first column was I wrote the name of the person. Okay, the second column, I wrote out exactly what happened, what they said, why they said, all that I wrote down in the second column. And the third column, God just said, give them an excuse. I said, okay. So I had to find an excuse for that person as to why they behaved. But you know what? I was totally healed after that. Everything that I used to cry about, I was able to just look at it and say, that's all, no. This person has this. This is what the Bible is saying actually. I never realized it. Yesterday when I was there, I said, okay, so this is where God was trying to tell me, make an allowance for them. Give them an excuse. Parawala. Parawala. We move on. Clothe yourselves with love. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And in forgiveness, there's just one statement God taught me was this. Do I want to get even or do I want to get well? If I want to get even and have revenge, God will say, have your way. Do whatever you think you want to do. But if I want to get well and walk free and liberated in Christ, then I go the God way. I just let go. In forgiveness, that's a key thing. Do I want to get even or do I want to get well? We'll move on. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all as a church, as families, as individuals, as siblings. The only thing that puts us together and binds us together in perfect harmony is love. And I want to mention this. We express love in different ways. One season, for me, love meant just going and hanging out. When we were in the Gulf, evenings I had music tuitions, but in the daytime, I'll finish my time with God. And if there's anybody who needed someone to visit and pray with, I would just be in their house, be with them, hang around with them. One of our good intercessor friends, we were all together as an intercessory team, and that girl, we called her Sky, she's from Philippines, she suddenly got cancer. And so she, for all her chemos, I used to go and be with her. I had to travel like here to Velo. So she was staying there in another Filipino's house. The day she's going to go for her chemo, I'll go all the way from here, just go hold her hand, talk to her, sit and talk in tongues when she was going through chemo. And I still remember the night, at one point I realized she was going to die. And she was my husband's age, but I treated her like my child. Then she heard she had cancer. She came to my house first. She said, "Sis, I need to talk to you." I said, "Come over." She came over, threw herself on my lap. I just hugged her and she cried and cried and cried, and she said, "I don't know." She lost her mother to cancer, her sister to cancer, younger sister to cancer. Now she had cancer. And through that whole season I walked with her. Finally one day it dawned on me, this girl is going to die. As much as we prayed for her. So the last night, she said, "Tomorrow I'm flying out, blah blah blah." I went that last night and I spent with her. So she said, "Do you know how much I value you?" Those were her last words to me. I said, "I know you love me, Sky. We've enjoyed such wonderful times together, praying, all of us, as a team, there are five of us, we would all pray together. And one will be praying, the other will see a vision, this one will be praying the vision without even knowing that person seeing." Like that, absolute closeness and unity in intercession. So I said, "Yeah, I know, we've had very nice times." And then she said, "No, sis, I know you love me. And it matters a lot." So I said, "Yeah." It was a very sentimental conversation. Lights were off. She was on her bed. I was in the attendant's bed lying nearby. And as I stayed there, then she said, I said, "No, sweetheart, you need to understand there are so many people who love you. So many people." She said, "There's no one in my from my country who could be here, but an Indian has to come and keep me company on this last night in the Gulf." So I told her, I said, "No, no, no, they love you." And I was, you know, I was just talking to her like that. And she said these words. She said, "No, sis." All in the dark, okay? Both of us are lying down and the lights are off. And she just said this. "Love is spelt in four letters." I said, "Yeah." And I'm thinking L-O-V-E. She says, "T-I-M-E." And she said, "You took the time for me. Thank you." Those were her last words. She went. Within a few months, she died. But the point I'm getting at is this. For some of us, love means you can take the time, you go spend time with them. There are hurting people in our church. There are people who say, "I wish somebody would come and just sit and talk to me." Take time with them. But for me, in this season, I've discovered love is more than taking, even with our own children, I'm telling them, "You know, this is this, on these days, this is the time I'll give in a week, you know, to come and burp the baby." It's come to that. And then I realize my love, the way I express love is I kneel down. I kneel down, whether they themselves know or not, it's fine, I kneel down. For me, love is expressed. I want us to express love, the God love, to others in some way. Because life is so hectic, we are so caught up with our own lives. We need to take time with each other, see if we can go. Actually, last week, Harry Uncle was in the hospital for 2 days. And he's come back home now. I missed Auntie when I stepped into church. So we need to pray for him. But at the same time, if we could just step in, if we could just say, you know, we care. Just a few minutes, you know, go pray, talk to her and come. Love is, you know, expressed in different ways. Some way we must show our love. We can't say we are a family and not take time with each other. Let's move on. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. Only then this comes. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. When I think of this word thankful, I told God when mommy died, I said, "Lord, I'm getting older. When daddy died for 8 years, I cried. I will enter manna form and I'll cry and cry and cry. My whole being would be shattered. Every time I came here, I would cry." So I said, "Lord, I'm much older. And you said there's a lot more ministry coming next year. I don't want to get depressed. I don't want to go under grief, though I have every right to be grieving." I said, "But teach me to grieve." The one thing, the two things God said. But the first thing he said was, "Don't look back with regret." I want to tell you this. And then he said, the more I started looking back and saying, oh, thank you, because at the age of 13, I really lost my mother. He said, Dulcie, I've given you so many more years with her, 30 plus years with her. So I started counting my blessings and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. One by one, as I started saying thank you, grief took a back seat. A problem. You have a right to be grieving. Yes, I cry. Not that I don't. But it's not that hopeless where I'm... You know, that's what the Bible says. We don't cry as hopeless people. We cry, but we know He's there with us. You know, if we understood that, being thankful is a solid antidote for life's problems. Just be grateful. Start counting your blessings. Start seeing, Lord, what can I say out of this? What can I see good things out of this? And I like this bit. It says, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. That will not come unless we listen to the word of God more. Unless we read the word of God more. The message about Christ in its richness will not come into our lives at all. We need to really understand that. When we don't fill our lives with God things, fill our lives with TV, fill our lives with the mobile, fill our lives with everything else, I'll tell you, nothing will happen. You are a believer. You've only booked your ticket to heaven. We are not living the God life. We are not understanding the realities of heaven. We're not walking the way God would want us to walk. Then it says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Counsel each other, but not with our own understanding, with the wisdom that God gives. Every time I speak to somebody, I actually pray a lot more before I speak to them. If I say, okay, come at this time, I know I've soaked them, I've soaked my mind, I've soaked their brains with the blood of Jesus, and I know I'll say, Lord, your wisdom and what you want. That's all. Otherwise, I just tell them, I'll pray about this and I'll get back to you later. Don't try to counsel with our own thinking. You know, because there is a worldly wisdom which sometimes, you know, becomes our own. And then we start talking from that. Teach and counsel. We are all to do that. Each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I like this. Yesterday, actually, my husband was sniffling and, you know, we can't go to our son's house if he's sniffling. So today we're supposed to go there. I'm going now immediately after church. He's coming after Kingdom Kids. But the thing is, I've got to stop the sniffle for him. He's going on. So I said, okay, as soon as we finished yesterday's meeting, I said, have a Sedzin. So he had a Sedzin and went to sleep. I go into the room after the kids leave at 9, and then I'm sitting and praying for some more time, and then at 10:30 I just go into the room to see whether he's awake or not. He was sleeping from 4:30 because he had the Sedzin, he went to sleep. And I walk into the room, that sound of that door, softly I open the door and I go in. He's lying on the bed, he's sleeping, okay, and I think, he's just singing. I went close to it. I said, hey, you're awake, huh? He said, yeah, I'm just waking up. But that waking up was a song. This is what it says. Imagine if our lives are like this, we're actually living in the heavenlies. Sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Worship team, we need to worship Him first at home. I'm telling myself that. Without worshipping Him, don't come up here and come and do worship. If I'm bubbling with the presence of God, I will see the power of God work here. Sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs. Another version says, sing in the spirit, talk in tongues, sing in tongues. Our children do that very well. Sing in tongues to God with thankful hearts. Verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it. My version said, which I learned as a young person, was unto God. Do it as unto God. This version is very nice. It says, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. I do everything in my life as a representative of Christ. That is real life. That is born again life. That is after taking baptism, that's my life. That is being transferred from kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Do whatever. Whatever. In my home, the next passage, and as we finish this chapter, it talks about husbands, wives, children, slaves, and so on. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. I don't submit and because, you know, I get something out of it. I submit because it pleases Him. So many times in my marriage, we've been married for 31 years, I would tell God, are you happy sitting in my house? Are you happy with the way I respect my husband? Or is there something that's lacking in me? It's not about, tell me what you want, tell me what you want, I'll do what for you. No, no, no. Are you happy? If he's happy, I'll automatically please him. Lord, are you happy? Am I behaving as your representative? Am I behaving like an ambassador of Christ? Am I behaving like your child? I have your DNA, Lord. Am I behaving like you? Or am I doing everything that I think in my mind? So when I start pleasing God, automatically it flows into the family. And if it's something that is not pleasing to God, that your husband is in or your wife is in, kneel down. Kneel down. We've seen with each other, we've seen more than talking and nagging, kneel down. Kneel down. I learned that from Mrs. Stella Dhanakaran. I followed it all my life. The times when I tried to talk, it only became messed up. I would kneel down. Anything, even wrong decisions that either of us was going to make, even business decisions, anything, I would say once and I'd say maybe. Then when if he felt very strongly about it, I'd say, okay, I'll just back off and I'll kneel down. And I'll say, Lord, if that business deal is not from you, don't let it come to us. You stop it. God did that so many times in both our lives. So many times. Whether it was me or whether it was him. I'll say business. He'll say other areas where he's knelt down and seen me come through. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. I know the wives are very happy. Women's Day, suddenly, somewhere, some consolation. All this time it's about kingdom living. But you know, I want us to understand this one thing. As husband and wife, I just want, we do this session and we often say this. So, if he loves me, I submit, right? So it's 50-50. 50 he loves, 50 I submit. But what happens with that logic is this. If we both are standing together, 50-50, doing our part, fine. Suddenly, I don't submit 10%, say. So, I move here. He says, she's not submitting, why should I love? He'll move 20%. And suddenly, husband and wife are standing at the end of the spectrum when God called us to be united together. Stand as one. I'll tell you, when you stand as one, enemy will be put to shame. The devil will scurry out of there. Yesterday someone came, I was praying for that person, and when that person really turned to God with a repentant heart, I saw a snake in the spirit. I saw it scoot out of the gate. That's the power of a couple. The devil knows it, we don't know it. That's the problem. We think, life is like this, what to do? No, no, no. There is so much power when the two of you as husband and wife agree. So, the submitting and loving, does it work 50-50? No. The Bible somewhere doesn't say, wife, submit only if he loves you. Or husband, love your wife only if she submit. Bible doesn't say that. So what does the Bible say? It says 100%. I submit 100%, he loves 100%. I submit because it says, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. I submit because for God, I belong to God and so I submit. So often, I want to say this and I'm going to finish with that. People are like shifting goalposts. Imagine you're playing the game of football. You're kicking, you're coming near the goal. Suddenly the goalpost gets up and runs away. I'll tell you, you'll never be able to please people. It's easier to please God and through Him serve. Serve your in-laws, serve your people, serve your loved ones, serve the children. Serve your parents. You go, focus should be heavenly living. That is real life. When I focus there, it flows into my relationships. It flows. So then, I have to submit. Doesn't become an issue. Lord, I love you. I submit to you. I submit to my husband. If he's making a wrong decision, both of us have understood how to help the other person. We kneel down and we help them come out of the wrong decision. Every time God has come through. When you kneel down, God will come through. 100%. Then there's something for children here. The last 4 days, everywhere I turned, God kept putting this word obedience in my heart. And children, little ones, young people, I want to repeat this to you. Children, always obey your parents. For this pleases the Lord. Always. Always. Not 90%, not like with the adults, 50%. You want to please God, jolly well obey. Because God will ask them account. We need to understand that. God puts us responsible. And now with the church, God keeps us responsible for every one of you. That's why it's very easy for my husband to say the children have gone out for a program. Because we are accountable to Him for you. We kneel down to Him for you. We keep going back to God. I keep going back. Sunday, Saturday, Monday. I keep on telling, okay, what's on your mind? What does anybody need? Show me what anyone's need is. Show me what's happening there. I need to know your heart. I want to pray them through. And that's the way God works. Children, please, whatever you're doing it to please God. And fathers, don't aggravate your children. Why? They will become discouraged. Don't discourage them. And then it goes on, as working people, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Please them, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your fear. Everything in my relationship, everything in my behavioral pattern links back to God, links back to heavenly living, links back to, okay, I want to make you happy, so I'll do what I'm doing. When we start doing that, then everything is not with what we see, but it's up. You're living, setting your eyes on things above. Your heart is being set on things above. Okay? Work willingly. This is another key verse in my childhood. Work willingly. Do whatever you do as unto the Lord with all your strength. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Everything comes back. My work, my career is unto God. My obedience is unto God. My submission to my husband is unto God. My husband loves me unto God. You know, this goes on. It's everything is the third person, the Godhead in between the whole thing. And then verse 24. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. And that master you're serving is Christ. You know, one thing we need to understand. When I do everything unto God, God honors. God rewards. God is not someone who, you know, who's a taskmaster who gets everything out of you and chakka, he throws you out. No, He doesn't. He's a God who gives you an inheritance. He's a God who rewards you. Because in everything, I'm serving God. And then the last verse says, but if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. And it finishes with that. I want us to really think on these lines. Lord, am I living a heavenly living life? A heavenly realm life? Or is everything in my mind going around this world? Is everything how the world handles things? How the world tells me to handle things? Am I doing it that way? Your decisions are key. Young people, your decisions are very key. You need to focus on one thing. Is God being pleased with this? It's not what I want to do. It's not what you want to do. Is God being pleased with this? Maybe I feel this way. Is God being pleased with this? Link everything up. Married people, everything in your marriage, everything in your workplace, is God happy? Once you know you've pleased God, no, everything else will iron out. And I feel seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is that, where I please God. Some of us want all the things that are added unto us. It's like a man who went to the idli kada, ordered idli, and then he found they were coming and going on pouring dosa and, they were going on pouring chutney and sambar. So he said, how much is this? They said a certain amount. And then he said that. They said, no, this will just, you know, get added. Every time you want, you get added. The next time this man goes to the same idli shop and says, I want chutney and sambar because that was free. All of us are doing that. We want all the added unto you things, but we don't want to live that heavenly life. God has spoken to me. I'm speaking with so much conviction because God said, even that 10% of the things that I, you know, think I should prioritize on this earth. God says, no. Even that, leave it and look at me. That is heavenly living. Don't run after the chutney and the sambar. That has to come after you. Goodness and mercy will follow me. That has to come after me. I don't go running after it. God will add that. It will be added unto me. But my focus is, I want this real life, Lord. What I should be living as a child of God. I want to live that life. Let's close our eyes. I want every one of us to really ask God. You might be a little child here. You might be a youth, an adult, whoever. Say, God, there was so much in this one chapter about kingdom living, about the realities of heaven, about living from the heavenly realm, about conquering life, I pray, Lord, my heart will align to you. Everything in this world will be about pleasing you. Lord Jesus, I set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I set my heart on the realities of heaven. And in the next part, Lord, everything I do, help me, Lord, to put off what I need to put off. The dead rats in my life, help me to throw it out, Lord. It cannot sit in this temple, which is the presence of the living God. You gave everything up. I pray these dirty rats, we would throw them out. The little foxes that eat up our anointing, we would throw them out. I pray, oh God, you would please help me, help us to be a holy church, a righteous church. We are the righteousness of God. Help us to behave like the righteousness of God. I pray that you will give us wisdom to know the difference. Wisdom to know what you want and stick right on with that. Because in life, Lord, it's all about pleasing you. It's all about pleasing you. Lord Jesus, we love you. I pray that what is spoken would go deep into our hearts. Sink deep into us, O God, that your name will be glorified. That you will be lifted up. And I would behave as a representative of Christ. I love you, Jesus. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.